It's always a pleasure to come and share. The testimony that I want to share this morning comes from, well, starts in Psalm 48. So we can take a look at that. I've been sitting on this one for a while now. I know I talk a lot about this lectionary that I go through. I love this lectionary. It is such a source for me. The lectionary, the Common Revised Lectionary, is pretty famous. Reading plan, I suppose you'd call it, a biblical reading plan, and it's organized by a consortium of churches. Most all the major denominations subscribe to this, and but the reading plan takes you through the Bible every 3 years, and just gets me into passages, into sections of the scriptures that I don't think I would gravitate toward naturally. So Psalm 48, let's take a look at this one. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. That's such a great psalm. The psalm has a clear agenda to get us to walk, to get us moving, to get us looking and appreciating, to get us in a mode of observation. Speaking of observation, whenever I drive with Erica and she's driving, my wife Erica, she likes to observe me when she's driving. This brings a lot of stress into my life. Usually I say something snide like, I know I'm crazy handsome, but can you please keep your eyes on the road? Darling, dear. And we have a discussion usually about that. But you know, it was wild. The other day I drove to the men's retreat with Pat Bray. And he has the same thing. I couldn't get myself to say, I know I'm desperately handsome. Patrick, would you please keep your eyes on the twisting, turning road to Palomar? But he's just looking at me the whole time, just driving. Just very aware, which I do believe is a gift that I don't appreciate in others. I do believe it's a gift to be that observant, right? Because, I mean, think about it. I mean, if you know my wife, she's a very observant person. She's very sensitive. Pat Bray, very observant, very sensitive, gifted. These are gifted people, and I'm sure there's others of you like that. I bet driving with Kevin is very similar to that. Does he stare at you, Dudley, while you drive? All the time. Yes, yes. This is a gift. Again, that I have not grown to appreciate. I'm sure as I mature, I will appreciate it. But there is something about that desire to connect and observe. And there's something about the gift of this that's talked about in Psalm 48. Observe. Walk about Zion. Walk around Zion. What does it say here at the end? Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Pay attention to, observe closely to the promises of God. I believe in many ways that the psalmist is talking not just about the city of ancient Jerusalem. Zion refers to ancient Jerusalem. If you look that up in the dictionary, Zion will come up as ancient Jerusalem. That's the reference. I don't believe we're talking just about the ancient city. Well, I know for a fact that we're not, because the psalm itself at the end says, observe these things so that you can tell them to the next generation. That means that they're not going to be able to see it for themselves, in other words, right? The city itself was not guaranteed eternal existence. The city of ancient Jerusalem is gone. We don't have it. I've been to modern Jerusalem, and that ain't an ancient city. There are remnants of it. I was hoping for more of the ancient city when I went there in 2010, to be honest with you. I remember Jack and I were very disturbed and disappointed. We wanted to see more of Jesus' Jerusalem. We wanted to see more of the ancient place. And on the Via Dolorosa, they're selling pieces of the cross, supposedly pieces of the cross, and they're selling belly dancing outfits. I mean, you could buy everything on the Via Dolorosa. I'm not exaggerating. There were belly dancing outfits on the Via Dolorosa as you're walking through, just tent upon vendor. Ah, it's frustrating. This is not what he's talking about. He's not saying, go to Jerusalem and view the ancient city, look at her ramparts and the towers. It's not. This was a time and a place. The place, Zion, Jerusalem, was symbolic of the promises of God. God was promising. God had promised to give his people a place. And that place was symbolic of his work in their lives. Zion was a picture of God's fulfilled promise that he would provide a satisfaction for the curse of all humanity. This was one of the first promises God made in the Garden of Eden. As he's ushering Adam and Eve out, he's saying to them, one day, I will crush the head of your enemy, and I will use you to do so. I will be a part of this process of crushing the head of the enemy, of crushing and taking away the curse that is now upon you because of your disobedience. That is what Zion is. Zion is the fulfillment of that promise that God would dwell among his people, that God would save his people once and for all from the curse of sin. So as we look at this, I think it's important to see that the double nature, the duality, the double meaning here of Zion. He's thinking here, he's writing about Jerusalem, the city, or Zion, but he's also pointing to the body of Christ, the work of salvation that God would do in and through his people. Right? So when you think about Zion, walk about Zion, I want you to think about the promises of God in your life. About the promises of God in your life. Now this morning, we're praying for Suze Jones. We're praying for Reese, and we're lifting up people in our body that are struggling. I think it's even more important in these times to walk about Zion, to walk around and see where God is fulfilling his promises. Where is God fulfilling his promises in struggle? Where is God fulfilling his promises in sickness? Where is God fulfilling his promises as we come together and fight for one another? Where do we see the fulfillment of God's promises? I think it's very important, especially in storms, to be walking around Zion, to be walking around and to be attentive, intensely aware of where God is and where he is moving. One of the things that can help us become more attentive to Zion and the things that are happening around us is to be attentive in the Word of God, is to be reading our scriptures, to be bathing in the truths of scriptures each day. These things sensitize us. The scriptures sensitize us to the movements of God. They teach us who he is. They teach us how he moves, how he has moved, and how he continues to move. They teach us about the things he's promised. You don't know a promise is fulfilled unless you know the promise itself. So you have to know these promises, right? And so we've got to get ourselves into scriptures because the scriptures sensitize us. They make us aware, acutely aware of the things of God and the purposes of God in our own lives and in the lives around us. I think it's important to look back and forth from text to life. From the scriptures, the text of the scriptures, to our own lives, to observe the faithfulness of God. I think this is the key to a life of truth, a life rooted in gratitude. This is how we walk around Zion. I've told this story before. I feel like it's worth retelling. In 2012, I had the chance to go to India and visit the Mother Teresa homes. And I was a bit nervous. I'm not a big hospital guy, at least I wasn't at the time. I was made for the classroom, so I thought. And so I get to the Mother Teresa homes, and I'd only heard controversial things about the Mother Teresa homes up until 2012. And so I walk in, and we have a whole team there of students and everything, and I'm observing, and I'm kind of walking around, and there's a gentleman there and laying in his bed, and I'm trying not to look too closely at people in their beds. It just feels like a violation of privacy, and I don't want to see anything gross. Yeah, sorry, I have to say it, because that's kind of where I was in that moment, right? I'm humiliated that this is where I was. Thanks be to God that he takes us, we're on a journey. So there I was, I didn't want to see anything gross, so I've got my head up. Lord bless these people. I'm kind of walking through. God bless these people. And how much longer do we have to be here? Oh, 4 more hours. Yikes. And so I walk by this one gentleman, and he somehow grabs my shirt. Brother, I need to go to the bathroom. And I was like, oh. So I'm looking around for the sister. This is probably sister's job. She's a nurse. She does not have a PhD in Shakespearean literature. just being totally honest with you right now. This is what I was thinking. Stupid. So anyway, there's no sister around, and there's no one else. None of the students I can boss around. Say, hey, Jimmy, come here. Take care of this. Thank you. I'm going to be over here writing passages about Shakespeare. Worthless in that situation, right? So I end up getting the wheelchair. I bring it over, and I pick him up, and put him in a wheelchair, and he's like hardly dressed and has many open wounds and so forth. And so they're all underdressing, but still, I take him to the bathroom and kind of get him ready. And he go to the bathroom, meant he wanted to go to the bathroom and he wanted to take a shower. And being very, very masculine as I am, and yeah. So anyway, I help him with his shower, and as he goes to the bathroom, and it was terrible. It was awful. Nothing about that was enjoyable at all. So I'm just kind of grinning and bearing it. Okay, yes, Jesus loves you. And I get him back to his bed, and I help him get in his bed. I'm like, oh, I'm so done. And before I can leave, he goes, brother, thank you, brother. And I was like, yes, yes, thank you. Oh, 2 more hours, you know. So next day, try to avoid this guy altogether. Opposite side of the hospice. Somehow he sees me. Brother. So I go over there. 12 days of that. 12 days I did of that. But let me tell you this. This is the beauty of it. Because I think it was, without exaggerating, I think it was day 4. I'd like to think it was day 2, but I'm pretty sure it was day 4 or 6. You all know me. I can't fool you. I'm no saint. I'm sure it was probably day 4. Something changed. Day 4, I made a beeline for his bed. I knew I had a job, and I knew it. I knew how to do it. No one else knew how to do it on the team. There was not many other people around. So day 4, I just started, kind of gave myself to it. I'm in this. Let's do this. Day 12, I bring him back to his bed and lay him in his bed. And he says, like he always did, brother, thank you. He's very polite, very wonderful man. And he said, I see you tomorrow. And I said, oh, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. I'm leaving, actually tonight. And he said, oh, brother, thank you. Thank you for caring for me, for being a good brother, for helping me. Thank you, brother. And there was this faith, and there was this beauty, and there was this confidence, and there was this wonderful man. And I left there, and I was just tears. I was crying. I could almost cry now thinking about it. I was changed by that experience. I was changed by that experience. And I'm relating this because I kept thinking about it when I was reading it, this passage, Psalm 48. Walk about Zion. Open your eyes. Let me, I feel like God is saying, let me open your eyes for you. Let me show you what I'm doing in a place that was That's gross. You would think it's gross. I'm just going to say it, right? That's the initial reaction. This is a hospital, and this is not a high-end functioning mission hospital where things are kept pretty clean and smelling good. This is not a place that smells good. This is a place where people are screaming. This is a place where people are getting their legs amputated without a whole lot of sedation. This is a place where people are losing a major bed sores. This is a place where people are crying out in pain and agony. This is a place where people are dying. This is not a pleasant place. But by day 12, there was not a place on the planet that I wanted to be. There's not a place on the planet that I'd rather be than right there. Because I had my eyes opened, my foolish eyes with scales and selfishness and a weird view of my own ideas and my own identity was shattered by the grace of God, and I was able to walk about Zion. I was able to walk around that hospital with eyes to see the beautiful things that God was doing there. And the beautiful people that were not gross. I was a gross one with stupid ideas and false sense of self. I was the gross one. There was beauty there. There was beauty in that man that I helped bathe for 2 weeks, and he was far more beautiful and clear about who he was in Christ than I was. And I got to learn from him. I was able to walk around Zion, right? That was a place of God's promises fulfilled to Mother Teresa, really. That was her vision. And I got to step into that. And I got to see just a little bit of what Mother Teresa saw in the beauty of those who were suffering, struggling. I got to walk around Zion for a couple of weeks, and I was changed by it. It wasn't a whole lot different last fall. We went to a home with children with very special needs, but very severe disabilities. These children, many of them, I think I've mentioned before, were rescued from dumps, from landfills, little tiny infants that had been thrown away. Many of these children were rescued from the train, at the end of the train line. People will leave their babies they don't want on the train, and it ends at this train line in Calcutta, and the sisters go and they rescue these children. They bring them. They've been abandoned. Some of them have been extremely burned. We don't know why. It seems as though they've been abused and burned by their parents or by others. It's very tragic. So we served there last fall, and it was very similar to walk in there. I remember our first day, there was that girl who was being helped and braced against part of the wall. Remember that? And they put some braces on her to help kind of extend her limbs a bit, because if they didn't, then her body would be bound up. I don't know all the details, but I just know that she was not liking this. And it was hurting in some ways, but the nurse, the nun there, was amazing. And she was just so powerful in the spirit and so loving. And so she's pushing this girl against the wall and saying, "This is going to be better. It's going to be better for you." And she's holding there screaming. We walk in there. I got three kids. And Sheffield's one I was worried about. 4 years old, walking in there, screaming. And that's not the only one screaming, right? This was not a place of peace, at least on the surface, right? That was my initial feeling. And I'd been already, as I just told you, I'd already been beaten up pretty good and clear-eyed through my previous experiences. So I had a feeling this was going to happen again as I could see what was happening. But at first, it was not pleasant. And I was kind of worried. Of course, Naomi's like in front. Who's crying? She goes right up in there. Oh my gosh. Naomi is a beast. there's no fear in this one. So we got to spend many days there, right? 12 days or so there, learning about God's presence and his powerful presence there in this place with these children who many were on the edge of just kind of coming off of very abusive situations. But then as we learned and walked around and learned from these nuns, these sisters, seeing the powerful love that was being poured out on these kids, many who were healing, experiencing incredible healing day after day. And it was beautiful. One of my projects there, the sister brought me to the back room, and she was like, "Brother, I would like you to sand and paint this desk." I was like, "Wow. If you only knew how not handy I am." But I didn't say it. Far be it from me to disagree with one of those sisters, the Jedis, I like to call them. Incredible. She must have seen something in me. I'm going to claim it. There's a handyman in me somewhere, and sister saw it first. So she hands me like a couple sheets of sandpaper, and there's a bucket of paint there. And she's like, please, sand and paint. And I was like, yes, ma'am, on it. So I'm spending like 2.5 hours just sanding this thing. My hands are all raw and then painting. But at some point, different points while I'm sanding and painting, she comes in. Brother, come see. So I was like, okay. So I follow her, and she'd take me out to like a little birthday celebration that was happening. Right? They were singing for one of the kids. And they're all gathering around, and they were doing a dance. It was like a dance party. People were all dancing. The music was way too loud and cracky. But the kids were loving it. It was so precious. And then she's saying, okay, brother, painting and sanding. And I was like, oh, okay. Back to my room. I've learned obedience. Back to the room, painting a little more, sanding a little more. Then she'd come back. Brother, come on, come see. So I go out again. Okay, these children are learning to read here. Show me where they're learning to read, these reading stations and different parts of the educational process going on. Awesome. So a reason I tell this one is because I feel like she was taking me around Zion. Are you with me? So she had eyes to see. I did not. I was praying that God would give me eyes to see in the midst of all the chaos or seeming chaos. I wouldn't say it was ugly or gross there. It was just chaotic. It was chaotic in this children's home. But she had eyes that I needed, and she guided me through. And she was this powerful force, this poet, this poetic voice for me that said, brother, come and see. Come and look and see. And she wasn't using these terms, but in my mind now, I'm translating it to see what God is doing. Look at the faithfulness of God. These are his children. She wasn't saying that, but this is what I'm reading between the lines. This is the faithfulness of God in these children's lives. These children were thrown away by people who didn't see their value, but we know that God values every one of them. Come and see, brother, what they are doing and what we are able to do for them. Awesome. God is good. Where is God moving in and around you today? I pray that you'd have a moment to look, that God would encourage you to take a moment to pause, or maybe more than a moment, carve some time out to think about walking around Zion in your own life. I know there are storms. I know many of your stories in this room. I know there are storms. I know there are things that may be gross. There may be things that are maybe chaotic. There may be things that are unappetizing or unappealing or ugly, dare I say. Things in each of our lives, there are ugly things. But you know what there also is? There is God at work and God's promises that are being fulfilled if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. And again, how do we get that? There are many ways, I think, that God provides that for us. One of the most powerful is his word. Great poets have an extraordinary sense. They hear and feel with an awareness that most others don't have. The great poets of antiquity can absorb a situation or experience a trial, and their conclusions are deep and penetrating. What you and I might experience is a certain sense of chaos, or it might be, but the great poets, the great thinkers of our age, those with these sensibilities can translate that into something meaningful. They see beyond the surface, right? One of my favorite teachers, writers, philosophers, I guess you'd say, is a guy named Ralph Waldo Emerson. Now, he's kind of known for transcendentalism. I'm just going to say no one bats 1,000, but Ralph Waldo Emerson writes quite a bit about the importance of the great poets of wisdom. And this is what he says. And the reason I bring this up, I've learned not to read too many of these philosophers here in church. I think I people just don't like it and so forth. Blah, blah, blah. but I think this is so important. I think this is such an incredible insight into what God is calling and offering each of us. By knowing our scripture, by knowing the word, through prayer and study, what he offers us through scriptural understanding is heightened sensitivity. We may not all be poets, but my prayer is that we each have better vision, right? That we have more acute hearing, that our senses are made sharp in the spirit by God. Emerson says this, "The highest minds of the world have never ceased to explore the double meaning, or the quadruple, or the centuple, or much more manifold meaning of every sensuous fact." He goes on to describe Orpheus, Empedocles, Heraclitus, Plato, Plutarch, Dante, Swedenborg, and the matters of sculpture, the masters of sculpture, picture, and poetry. These people can see the double, triple, quadruple, centuple meanings of things. And I believe God is calling us to this. He's calling us to see more. How many times do we see Jesus say, "Let him who has eyes to see, let him see. If you have ears, let yourself hear," right? Hear these things. Why? Because he's calling us to deeper understanding, to see beyond the surface of things. He goes on in this one final little phrase. He says, Emerson says, "We know that the secret of the world is profound, but who or what shall be our interpreter, we know not." I just wrote, this is a tricky one. I believe the media for us today provides an easy path to information. I know I harp on this one a lot. The media provides an easy path for information for each of us. But who is writing that information? It's an important question to ask. Who is writing that information the media is pumping out? Who is shaping and reshaping the message for us? We must consider the sources. I want to reimagine, and I think this is happening for me. This is what I want to share, though, today, and this is part of all what I want to share, is this reimagining of Scripture as deep, profound wisdom, as poetry that gives us new words for our experiences. I want to talk about Scripture in a way that, in the same way that Scripture presents itself. Okay, object lesson. I had the opportunity to take Jack through the rite of passage a couple weeks ago at the men's retreat, and the rite of passage ceremony is awesome. You tell about your son, you share what you hope for him, and then you give a meaningful gift. And so I gave Jack this awesome sword that came from my grandfather. Grandfather gave it to my dad gave it to me, and I gave it to Jack. It's from the 1940s, and it's from the Marine Corps, and the outside is kind of rough and worn, but the inside is this just beautiful, etched United States Marine Corps inside. It's this beautiful parade sword. That's a great gift. But I had to spend some time finding the best interpretation of the sword, other than this is super cool. I wanted to get past that, a little deeper than that. Although it is super cool, don't get me wrong. So sweet. I should have brought it. That would have been a really cool thing to do. Anyway, as I thought about the scriptures, about my faith, and the most important things that I want to pass on to Jack and to my children, all of them actually, the interpretation started to come to me. Ephesians 6:17 talks about the scripture as in a counterintuitive way, as a sword. That's not what you think about when you think about a Bible or the scriptures as a sword, as a weapon, as a sharp weapon that's dangerous, or can be. Paul doubles down on that same sword metaphor in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active. That's a little different kind of sword right there. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It kind of mixes those metaphors. I love it. You have this sword that's alive. Kind of reminds me of Harry Potter a little bit. But anyway, you have this sharp, double-edged sword that penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That's not supposed to be literal. Well, maybe literal, I suppose, is what a sword can do. But that's supposed to be metaphorical as well, right? Symbolic. That cuts through the falsehood. That helps us get to the heart of the matter. That helps us cut through the surface into what really is happening. We all want to know what's really happening, right? I mean, each of us, I don't care what station you're at, we each want to know what's really happening. We all recognize that life is complicated, that life is difficult and challenging, that life is full of riddles and complexities. We're all in this, right? We all want to figure out what's going on. And so I think this metaphor, this idea of separating bone from marrow, right, getting right down into it, is a beautiful image of us arriving at a place of truth and understanding. And there is a lot that stands between us and truth and understanding, it seems at times, right? Just going back to my story in India in 2012, my own self, I was blocking. My own fears and insecurities, my own selfishness was blocking me from seeing the beauty that was in that home. Thanks be to God that he was able to kind of help me see, to cut through and open up a window in understanding. And I left there, not with all the understanding in the world, don't get me wrong, but I was looking at something profound. I will tell you that much. He opened up a window through my sin, through my selfishness, through my greed and whatever it might be, insecurity and so forth. He opened something up beautiful for me to look at and observe, and I left changed. He's talking about the Word of God as a sword that separates bone from marrow, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Which thoughts in your life need judgment today? Which attitudes need some judgment? I've got a lot. I know I'm not the only one. Each of us needs our judgments and attitudes examined. Each of us needs that. And the Word of God provides that sword that can get in there and say, hey, your attitude on this thing is all wrong. And that's just, God doesn't leave us there though, right? He says, your attitude's wrong. I got a whole new way. I'm making all things new. Watch this. Look at it from my eyes, and you're going to find yourself in a place of joy freedom. Nothing in all creation, he goes on, is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So back to the rite of passage. I want to pass on to my children an appreciation for powerful, well-made weapons. Didn't expect me to say that, did you? You're all staring at me like you expected that, but you didn't. I want them to know about weaponry, really well-made weapons. I want my kids to know how to wield weapons, the foremost being the sword of the Spirit, the foremost. That may be the only one they need their whole lives. I want them to know how to wield weaponry. And this is the perspective that I've been going through in my own mind as I've been reading Psalm 48, to walk around Zion, to see things as they really are, to appreciate them. The sword of the Spirit is that sword that helps us see, opens up, cuts away falsehood, and so forth. I want my children and yours to be properly and strategically armed, prepared for battle, and aware of what is coming. Emerson again, I'm going to repeat what he said before. The highest minds of the world have never ceased to explore the double meaning, the quadruple or the centuple or much more manifold meaning of every sensuous fact. The sword of the Spirit is our best decoding weapon, one that helps us unravel the double, quadruple, or centuple meaning that surround our lives. Psalm 48, like many of the Psalms, It points us to a place and an idea. Zion is gospel faith, and it is to be founded in the hearts of all believers. Zion is the body of Christ, the church. When we read the psalm, it's important for us to understand that Zion is the fulfilled promises of God in our lives. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. And then it follows with, walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well the ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. How do we walk around Zion? I have two ways for you. Walk around the Word and the promises of God. I believe the psalmist is encouraging us to be pilgrims of God's promises. Pilgrims of the Word, we walk around the Scriptures and give our lives to studying it, knowing it, letting it take hold of our hearts and minds. Each day, like good pilgrims, we must read and examine, travel through and among God's promises that are made clear in black and white print. Promises that free us, challenge us, and remind us of God's goodness and faithfulness. Walking around Zion means meditating not in actual physical towers, but in the towers of truth constructed for us in God's Word. These are places from which we can see more clearly. Places from which we can rise above the repetitive nonsense of our media, of our culture, of the fear and insecurities in our own minds. Second one, walk around the church. We walk around the Scriptures and we walk around the church, the body of Christ. We can walk around Zion by paying close attention to what God is doing here in our body. God is at work. Have we taken close enough notice? Each of us has a testimony of God's goodness in our lives. These are important stories to hear and to share. Fellowship among believers is vital for those who want to grow in hope, to grow in vision and in understanding, and to pass along this hope to others. Time looks pretty good. John 9 is a wonderful example of a very simple situation. And I like the simple ones because I see myself as a very simple person. And I need things to be simple and plain. So John 9, let's look at that. John 9 is a story about Jesus. And he's visiting, I don't know where he's visiting, but he's walking around doing ministry. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Rabbi, look at this chaos. Jesus, look at the chaos in my life. What did I do wrong? Jesus, look at the confusion. What do I do with all this confusion around me? This is bad. Look at this guy born blind. This is terrible." Jesus says, "Let me just fix that prescription quickly." All right, that'd be the modern Johnny translation. "Let me fix your prescription for a moment here and let you look at this for what it really is. Let me take the word and cut a hole in your perceptions that are false and broken and twisted and selfish. And let me help you see." He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." In other words, you have it all wrong. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so then he just front loads this in the coolest way. That's a full front load, right? He says, this is what's about to happen, right? This is all here for a purpose. For you to see and understand, right? This is Jesus saying, as you walk around Zion, I have prepared things for you to see. Now, I'm not saying that God creates bad things. I don't believe that. But God wants us to be among those things, among those who are suffering, among the chaos. He doesn't want to pull us out. "While you're walking around Zion, I'm going to open your eyes." And he says that to the disciples right here. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. There's a whole another layer of meaning there and a whole 17 sermons on that one right there, which is awesome, another time. But the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "Nah, he only looks like him." But he himself said, "No, I'm the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked, right? There's a people who are seeing the surface, nothing more. "And I have been here." He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know. It goes on. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Repetition here. You notice this, right? How many times does he have to say this? Because they don't want to hear. They don't have eyes to hear. They don't have ears to hear. May God's grace keep us from this kind of stubbornness. May God make us sensitive to hear the truth. But he says it again. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed. Now I see. Some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Right? They had their priorities all straightened out. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? It's confusing. And they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man said, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and they had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. This is a huge, dramatic situation. What is happening here? This is not in the book. This is not in the Pharisee manual. This is not up to snuff for my logic. So they got his parents. Is this your son? Is this the one you said was born blind? How is he able to see now? His parents freaked out, right? Their backs against the walls. They're like, I don't know. He's 19 years old, he's an adult now. He doesn't say this, but basically they're saying, we don't know, this guy lives on his own now. He's got his own credit cards, he drives a Buick, he's a full adult. Works at Starbucks, he's got his own insurance and everything. So, all right, well, they get the man back again. They say, look, give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. And the man, I can't even imagine the exasperation, right? He says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. That's got to be one of the best sentences in the Bible for a believer to say. One thing I know, and why do I know it? Because I have walked around Zion. I have obeyed the Lord. I have been in the scriptures. I know the promises of God, and I have seen them fulfilled in my life and in the lives of brothers and sisters. One thing I know, he is faithful. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. And he goes on. He gets a little snarky with them. When he says, you must want to be a disciple too. And they're like, get out of here. You kick you out of here. This is a man, again, who has walked around Zion. He has spent time. He has experienced the Lord's goodness in his life. And he's telling about it. He's doing exactly what it says in Psalm 48. At the end of Psalm 48, once again, walk about Zion. Go around her, count her towers, consider well the ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. What are the stories that you're going to tell? If you're not paying attention, you're not going to have any stories to tell. May God give us the attention, the sensitivity, the awareness, the ears, and the eyes to pay attention, to see what God is doing today. So we can tell others, especially those who are in the chaos, especially those who are struggling, especially those who are separated from faith and they are outside the grace of God. Well, nobody's outside the grace of God, outside of faith. Because they're not seeing anything. They're seeing chaos. And may we be a people who are sensitive to the movements of God in our lives, in our own life, in the church. By walking around Zion, we recognize his work in our lives and we praise him for it. Each day we recognize his goodness and his grace as he heals and restores, sometimes in small, secret ways, at other times in large, dramatic ways. Where have you seen God establish towers of grace? Where have you seen him construct ramparts of love in the most desperate settings? Where is he constructing new citadels of righteous authority in your community or in the world around you? The answers to these questions are for the community today, but they are also for the next generation. the next generation of believers. These are the stories we must tell our children. But first, we must begin walking. We must walk about Zion with new vision. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we know by your word that where there is no vision, the people perish. Lord, we are longing for vision. There are confusing things happening around us. There are confusing things happening in us. God, there are riddles and complexities in each of our families today, in this very room. God, we lift up Suze Jones. We don't know why this is happening, but we want a cure. We want healing. We want understanding. We want faith for our sister. We don't know why Reese is struggling under this, but we do know that you are a healer. We do know that you are a faithful God. You are a father who loves his children. We know this. And so we put it back on you to say, Lord, answer our prayer. Visit our sister Suze this week. Visit Reese. Visit each of the people here as we just kind of take a moment to think about those around us that are struggling. Visit them, Lord, right now. God, give us the wisdom and the patience this week to walk about Zion, to be able to observe your movement around us with greater sensitivity, so that we can praise you, so that our confidence in you will grow, and so that we can be people of vision and hearing and greater sensitivity to a world that desperately needs your grace and love. We thank you for what you're doing, what you've done. Amen.